Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Surely I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you pay the very last penny." Let's pray. Lord, help us as we read your instructions as this, that you would open our hearts and minds through the guidance of the Holy Spirit to learn what you're trying to teach us, and that we would receive it as such, but not just to hear it, but to apply it to our life, and therefore let it lead to the way we live our life, the way you've instructed us to do. Just help us this morning, be with me, as always, simply to be your messenger, in Christ Jesus' name.
Amen.
Earlier this week, I sent out a remind, just something for you just to think about. And it was these verses in Matthew 7, 28, 29. It says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having the authority, not as the scribes and not as the Pharisees had taught them." The people were astonished and knew that he taught them as one having authority. Don't miss that. As one having authority. All of them looked up to the Pharisees and to the scribes as the one that had come down and actually had authority. If you look at the history of the Pharisees, though, you can actually see where you could pay money to become a Pharisee. And a lot of things with their history. There were many Pharisees in that sect, and also Sadducees too, to a certain extent. But they looked at Jesus the way he taught. Something was just different about this man. Mr. Bill asked me, I don't know if he remembers last Sunday after church, "Who's this man you keep preaching about?" Of course, he's talking about Jesus. They looked at him differently. The way he taught was not like anybody else had ever taught them. Why? What did we study last Sunday? He said, "I did not come to change the law, but to be the fulfillment of the law." He's the only one that is the fulfillment. So when you have the fulfillment of the law sitting in front of you and he starts teaching you the actual ways of the law, something is different. We have his words, and we're supposed to learn from that. Something was different about that. Matthew 17, 1 through 6 tells us, we see where God the Father says this. Remember, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Listen to what he has to say. What's the emphatic of that? We will hear the phrase several times in this Sermon on the Mount. As we go through it through several Sundays, we're going to hear Jesus say, "But I say to you." Here's what those of old, here's what your traditions, here's what you've been taught. Remember, he told them now with the Pharisees, listen to what they say. Go by their teaching, but don't do what? Don't do what they do. Jesus says, "But I say to you." Okay? A difference in what we get. How many times in life do we take the general approach in Scripture, which is not bad to do? It's a good general teaching. But how many times have we just taken the general approach of Scripture and then we ignore the "I say" to use? We can read over this as he starts this in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've gone through the Beatitudes, and now he's taught us He's a fulfillment of the law. He's informed us, if you follow me and you have the certain attributes of the Beatitudes, remember, I declare to you, if you live your life in a certain way, you are the salt and you are the light. Not simply because you have the name Christian are you salt and light, but you are salt and light when you live the ways that I command you and tell you to live. He has told us that. Now he's going to teach us some things here. We'll go through, and my Bible has labels, probably out like yours does. Murder begins in the heart. Then he teaches about adultery. Then he tells us how sacred marriage is. Then he's going to teach them not to just throw oaths out there left and right. Go the second mile. Love your enemies. All of that is coming. The fulfillment of the law and the teachings of it. And guess what? We need to listen to it and apply it to ourselves, because if we do not, we cannot be the salt and light that he wants us to be on the earth. So we kind of ignore sometimes the I say to yous. And we think in our mind, I just threw these out there because these are my thoughts. Lord help you, but these are my thoughts that I write down during the week while I'm studying. Okay? We just throw those out there. Well, I would never kill anybody. So that term right there, thou shalt not murder, that's a good teaching, Jesus. You need to tell those people that do that, but that don't apply to me. I'll save my pocket for another one that you have. I'm not a murderer. I'm not going to kill anybody. I don't really act out on my fantasies in life. I just kind of think about them, but they're not acted out. I just fell in love, and I want to get married, but I don't really connect it to a covenant with God. As long as I'm a good person, I don't need to go beyond that. I've heard that in prison quite a bit. As far as my enemies go, God said an eye for an eye. Ooh, thank you, Lord, for that one in there, so I can needle them a little bit, right? Isn't that what that teaches? No, I don't think so. But how far did Jesus go, and how much did he forgive? That's going to be the teachings of all of it. Then I got off into studying, and it took me just some more scripture. And before long, I told myself, I said, you got to get off of that and get back to the main one, because you're going to have too many notes to go by. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, and by the way, I'll tell you this, if you want to, and I might give y'all one day, very nice one. Go get the best spoon you got in your house, and go and put it where you study your Bible, and just lay it up there and leave it there, to remind yourself that reading the Bible is more than just going through it. God wants you to take it and dig into it.
Amen.
Those of you, I've watched Susan do it because I can't do it. She'll take an avocado, do certain things with it. I mess it up. She'll take that spoon or something, and you get that pit out. You do it with a peach. God wants you to dig it out, because you can never get to the bottom of it. And that's what Jesus was doing when he was a fulfillment of the law here. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21 here, Paul tells us then, and you're familiar with this. He says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Amen. That he died for all, and that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, he says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or our sins to us, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then he says to us, now then, we are the ambassadors for Christ. Realize right now we have ambassadors probably in every country that represents us, and other countries have ambassadors over here representing them, right? That's what this means, to go out, to be a representation of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading, what? Through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be in sin for us, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Remember we talked about righteousness a few Sundays ago. It is our placement before God. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit speaking here, tells us that God sent his Son to die on the cross, and that atoning death covers all who do belong or will belong to him one day in Christ. Amen? We're covered by that. We're dead to our trespasses. We're dead to our sins because of Christ's death and because of his resurrection. We've been bought with a price so that we should live for Christ, who died for us. We don't look at the things of the world any longer, and the perspective is on any longer. Why? Because you and I are a new creation, something new in Christ Jesus. Excuse me just a minute. I've got to go back over here. I'm going to read verse 17 again. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have now become new. Right? So if we are in Christ, that means a position or association with him. We now have a position in Christ before God the Father. That's the way the Lord sees us. We are a new, or one, what it actually means, we are, I am, and you are a never done before. That's what it means. You can have that label on you. You are a never been done before in Christ. That's what it means. God says, I'm going to do something that no one in the world has ever even thought of. I'm going to do something that the angels are going to be amazed at. And I'm going to do something that Satan and his devils are going to fear and tremble at. I'm going to make these people in Christ before me. You are something new that's never been done before or even thought of in the world. That's how special you are to God. Unprecedented is what it means. Man or woman in a new position in Christ. That's how God the Father sees us through Christ. The old things, okay, in the Bible it just says the old things. It's kind of what they call a definite article. You put the thee in front of it. The old things, not all old things, but the old things that you had to be rescued from. That's pointing to the old nature that which you had to be changed from. You were changed from that old nature into something unprecedented before God. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't even know I needed it done till the Holy Spirit led me to know that I was a sinner and before God. And he's done all this for us. So the all things are become new. Since when, you might ask? How and since when has it become new? Since you're in Christ, of course. Okay? It's the perfect tense that it did happen, but it has the tense and it will continue to happen, never ending. So now that our sins have been forgiven, in other words, not imputed to us, and we belong to Christ, it is our responsibility to go to what Paul was talking about as ambassadors. It is our responsibility as a position that you have in Christ. If you're going to be in Christ, you have a position. So Paul says now it is your responsibility to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ and to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to plead with the world to be reconciled to God, and that is through Christ. We are to be pleading with the world, and most of the time, to be honest with you, we're mad at them, aren't we? Because we don't like it the way it looks, and I don't either. But Jesus gives us a different perspective and a different look. Remember, he's the fulfillment of the law, not the way the old traditions say. And we have them in the church too. The fulfillment is love through Christ. You and I represent Christ. And if the Lord came back and took me down to, came to the house and said, let's sit at the dinner table, Jeff, and here I got a checklist. Not long, I want to see how you've been representing me. Ooh, would I be nervous. Because I'm through him, God sees me as, believe it or not, perfect. And he loves me. And he asked us to do this, to be ambassadors, to go out. You represent Jesus every time we come here and every time we leave here. I can't worry about the people passing back and forth. I want them here. But if they see my truck there and they say, boy, if those people just knew what was preaching to them, they wouldn't have him there this morning. But I'm forgiven in Christ, amen. And I represent him. Christ Jesus has made us to truly exceed the righteousness of man, and we have become the righteousness of God. Remember that teaching? Because of him. It's a purposeful daily walk that reflects this. It's applied, but we have to live it. Okay? So Jesus says, this is why you are the salt and the light of the earth. Remember, we talked about that. We preached about that. That's why you're the salt and light. Because you represent me as an ambassador of Christ when you go out and tell people, be reconciled to God. Come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 21 talks about a new nature goes way beyond the basics. The new nature that you and I have goes way beyond the basics of just skimming through the Scripture. It has a lot more to it. So just as Jesus has taught that there's righteousness that exceeds the main, exceeds that of us, there's an expectation of God that exceeds far more from you than just the basics of Christianity. Far more. Jesus actually teaches from the law, one of the Ten Commandments. And I know you were saying, well, when's he going to get to the manuscript? But there's a reason. Thou shalt not murder. Well, you know that's in the Ten Commandments. You know that's in the Old Testament. You know what they mean. There's other, you can kill some people another way besides just murdering. And it's gone through that in that, but it was justified by this, we would call the state. Okay, there were stonings that happened that were, God said to do this and do that, but thou shalt not murder. In the Hebrew, in other words, this is a killing without a legal justification. You know that. And don't miss the point that Jesus shows authority over the scribes and the Pharisees, both in the past and the present, by saying here what I've talked about, but I say to you, you're the ones of old, he says here, okay? You've heard of those of old, not necessarily right down through the teaching of Scripture, but remember the Jews had come along and the scribes had written a lot of what they called traditions. And I found out that some of the rabbis said that they went with the traditions as much as they went with the Scripture because they thought the traditions were given to the scribes, come down from God, and they added a little bit to it. Well, you can see how much it got added to it. So Jesus said, here's what you've heard from the traditions of old. And it's a good saying because it's in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, but I'm going to give you something else. I say to you, there's a hatred that builds within our hearts that might not lead to the extreme, but it's just as damaging, Jesus says, as murdering someone. Whoever is angry is not only a one-time thought, but a continuous action. It festers. Jesus said, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. This isn't necessarily talking about the judgment of God here. It's talking about being taken before a council or taken before the Sanhedrin or things like that. Just being angry with somebody does what? It festers in our life and it leads to something else, like being arrested here in the United States. Being angry with your brother and letting it fester leads to an action that's for some people that leads them to be arrested for breaking our laws over here. It started in the heart. It started in the mind. And Jesus saying there's things besides just murdering someone that has consequences for you that is just as bad in the things you do to your brother. There's a hatred that he's talking about here. The word judgment here not only means God's judgment at our sin in case of murder, but it's talking about like a council or trial. And the lack of forgiveness can lead to evil intent, which can lead to you standing before the court, is what he's saying. So he's coming back to forgiveness. Coming back to forgiveness. It's not just if thou shalt not murder, it's how we treat those that are around us that God looks at in the heart. Then he goes to another term, and we just kind of run through these sometime. He says, whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. So the term Raca here is a term of reproach, is what they used to call people. It was a name that they would call people. It was used among the Jews. It meant you senseless or you empty-headed. Okay, you can go on from there. It was a custom then and has been, but it is in our country too that we just say things flippantly from our heart and it comes out of our mouth and we cut other people down. And they would say this, and it was very severe to say this over there. This man is senseless. He's empty had him. And it had a consequence. And Jesus is saying, when you do that, it has consequences. And you might be taken before the council because of that. So he's looking to the heart. Your anger in your heart has become verbal, and you do damage to someone else's reputation. Then he goes to another one, and we've taken this out, and we said, well, you call in, you can't call somebody a fool, and you don't need to. The Bible talks about being foolish, though. But Jesus calls it here, and he says, therefore, he said, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Well, there's the serious one we get to. We ignore the first two, but this one's talking about hell, right? If you call someone a fool. So the word fool here is of an empty-headedness. It does not necessarily say one word, but it puts you in danger. Okay, it's the culmination and the unforgiving and the hate-filled heart that leads to this. That's why it leads to hellfire. It's you have worked it up, all three in succession. You have allowed hatred to fester for your brother. Now you've taken it so far that you're calling them names in public. You're diminishing their reputation. Now you go so far as to really do it. And Jesus says that's showing God what you really have in your heart. And that right there is probably someone that does not belong to him is what he's saying. And that leads to hellfire. It is what starts in our heart as a little ember, and it grows and it grows and it grows. And Jesus is saying, as far as God's concerned, that is as bad as murdering someone. Thou shalt not murder. 1 John 3:15 tells us, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Satan is a hater. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a murderer. Jesus says, and the Bible says, anything that comes of that is of Satan. How much hatred is involved in our society? It all stems from this. Hatred. And then it comes from the heart. And then it comes out of the mouth. And once it comes out of the mouth, it's not far to coming into an action. And that's what we see in the world today, a hatred in the heart toward each other. Jesus is simply saying, because you do not murder does not mean you have a pure heart before God. You see, that's kind of how they would take this. Well, I don't murder anyone, so I can check off that list. But what they were doing to each other in their, and from their heart and their mind was doing damage to other people. And Jesus said, just because you say you're not a murderer doesn't let you go from the other standings before God. So how serious is this brotherly love that we're supposed to have? Look at verse 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. That sounds good. We all like that. That's a good teaching, isn't it? But how many of us have actually done it? How many of us, I said us, have something in our heart towards someone else that we've never, ever reconciled before God? It's been so long we've just put it out of our mind even. We've let it fester, we've let it sit, and we think maybe God will just forget that one and go on. That's not what he says. You're bringing it off. They would come and put the offering on the altar. It's no different than us coming every Sunday morning and worshiping God. We're bringing ourselves as an offering to God to worship him this morning. It's just like coming down here and kneeling before God and saying, I'm here and I worship you this morning. So what in essence is he telling us? How can you come before me, rather by yourself or as a congregation, how can you come and truly worship me in truth and in spirit and with a pure heart when you have a hatred? That word can mean a lot of things, or even a dislike, or you have something against someone else out there that you haven't taken care of, and yet you ignore it and you come every day in here and you worship. Jesus says, leave it there. Why did he say leave it there? Because if we picked it up and took it with us, we'd go home and we'd forget about it and we wouldn't even bring it back anymore. He said, leave it there so I can see it. Leave it there so other people can see it. Take it seriously and go do what I've asked you to do. Come back with a pure heart. Come back with a worshipful spirit, which is nothing like that when you've done that. And now you worship me in truth and in spirit with that pure heart. Not only do you say thou shalt not murder, there's everything else that goes with it. I want you before me in a pure heart. Now, Jesus is the one that changes us, right? We just talked about that. But we have a responsibility before God to gain that pure heart before him in the actions that we take. It's hard to go to somebody that you might have a long-standing strife with. It's hard to go to somebody, even when you know you're not the one that was the problem, and say, I want to take care of this. That's what he's asking us to do here. That's what he's asking us to do. Let your gift remain there, he said. Now we're presentable in a daily walk before the Lord when we're able to do that. We're made righteous by Jesus, but we must also live righteously. A few sermons ago, we talked about that. He said, this is your righteous standing before God. Why are we righteous? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, good. I told you that's a label. That's just a label on us. We're made just like salt and light. When you became a Christian, he didn't give you that tape. They just put on you and said, now you're salt and light. No, we have to live that way. We have to be that way. Same way with the righteousness of Christ. You're not going to lose that. You have that righteous standing before God, before Christ. But do you know what? He expects us to live righteously in this world. We don't do it perfect, but he expects us to try. We don't just get to go out and live and call ourselves Christians and go live the way we want to and think we're just covered and get to do what we want to. He expects us to do that. Because we represent him. Right. How many times I've failed at that, but thank the Lord he forgives. But we have to keep on. Verses 25 and 26 says, agree with your adversary quickly. Now here he gets into something that I don't know if we'd like. While you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Okay, well that's talking about stuff back then. I don't even tell anything we do now, huh? Assuredly, I say to you, you'll by no means get out of there till you paid the last penny. Jesus has described the person whose life is lived in the adversary here. Proverbs 25 tells us, do not go hastily to court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? The Bible teaches that we are, especially in the church and among the brethren, that we are to handle our situations ourselves. The Bible refers to the fact if you can't handle it in the church among yourselves, why don't you go out to unbelievers and have them handle it for you? That's what it says. So Jesus says if you have an adversary, you may can't help that. He might be your adversary or she, and you may can't do anything about that. But he says do not poke that. Do not urge that. Get along with your adversary and try to settle it. Anyone here agrees, be reconciled to, or be well-minded toward. That's what it means. That's what it means. It means agree toward, be reconciled to them, or be well-minded toward them. Okay? They may not. You may can't help their actions, but you can help your actions. In other words, do so quickly and don't give place to the devil. That's what it means. Who riles everything? If we have a situation and he's bringing it back to the altar, think about this, and we don't do what he's asked us to do, and you've seen this and you know it, and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on, who has a place in your life to rile it up, the devil or God? We're allowing Satan to keep it stuck in that fire and to rile it up. And let's go back to the other teachings. Then comes the heart, and we come in, and then we say things, and you may not say these exact words, but you fool, racta, and all that. It's the same teaching, and it comes from the heart, and it stirs things up. And this may not be such a big deal to y'all this morning, but it is a big deal because he's teaching us what's in the heart is what's led to the world we have today. Between Iran and all that's going on in Israel right now is because of what? It is because of an ancient hatred. Satan is behind all of that. And Jesus says, here's what I bring to the whole situation. And praise the Lord, he's going to one day when he comes back. He's going to show, well, not at first, but he's going to show his love. That's how he handles everything. He's going to handle the situation. I know it's past time, but I'll read this another time to you. But I keep up with that over there. because when I see Israel, it just increases my faith with God's gone. I'll read it sometimes, very interested. One of their major scientists that has everything to do with building their defense systems that goes now, he's not with them right now, but he made the statement. He said, I know it inside and out. And he said, what happened last Saturday was the same thing. It was, in his words, he said, it was the same miracle and just as powerful as God parting the Red Sea. He said, everything that came together last Saturday with our mission, with that, 99% of those missiles were destroyed. He says, that's mathematically impossible with the systems that we, the United States, Jordan, or anybody else has. He said 90% was the best we could hope for, and it was 99%, and he said there's no doubt that it was of God. Amen?
Amen.
We got to see that, and we're seeing it right now. I'm not going to get off on that. I get kind of excited about that. But Paul says in Romans 5:10, and I'm going to close, that at one time we were enemies of God, but that through Jesus we were reconciled or received of God's favor because of him. So Jesus wants us to forgive others as he has forgiven us. That's one of the main startings of the teaching here, that thou shalt not murder, and what he's brought down through it. So we need to know that we can be a child of God. As Paul said, being an ambassador of God, people need to know that from us, that they can be a child of God and not an enemy of God any longer. He paid our prison sentence. All that needs to be done is to believe on him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the Bible says. And do not be an adversary or an enemy of God any longer. And his teaching here is, as salt and light, this is what we are to display in the church. And if we can't display this in the church, how can we expect it to be displayed anywhere else? Amen. That's what we do with each other. And y'all do that. You love each other. I love sitting up here before the service just seeing y'all hug and talk and laugh. It just does my heart well. But this is what we have to teach other people and our young people coming up. It's not okay to do what the culture says and talk about people. It's not okay to say the words out there that are common right now and talk about people and put them down. It's not okay to have evil in your heart. No, this is what we do, even when you have to sacrifice to do it. That's what Jesus did. That's what it means to be a Christian, and that's the teaching that we're supposed to display. And then we're going to study as he goes on through the others. And all of this, remember, stems down from the Beatitudes, the blessedness, the action and the condition of your heart. Someone that doesn't have that is not going to accept these teachings. But the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to. And when we're able to and when we do it, we see that we are the salt and the light, and there's nothing like it. There's nothing like being the salt and the light for the Lord Jesus. Amen.